Portions of this program may be pre-recorded.
Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood is brought to you by First Conservative Baptist Church. Now let's get back to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood.
Ladies and gentlemen, we're talking about today Romans 13, COVID-19, and biblical truth. Perhaps you ask the question, how do you correlate those things together? Because as Christians in particular, we need to stand for biblical truth. We need to love the truth, live the truth, learn the truth, stand for the truth, even to death. We need to understand, ladies and gentlemen, the days that we're living in are not normal days, if you want to call anything normal. We're talking about the fact that so many Christians today believe that whatever edict comes out of the governor's office or the mayor's office in what we call executive orders, that somehow, some way, by fiat, they become law, and as a result of that, punishable by the letter of the law. That is not what Romans 13 tells us. It's a wonderful text, by the way, in Romans 13. We're going to look at it in a moment. We need to set the stage further before we look at the text and see what it really says. Ladies and gentlemen, I've personally been chided and cautioned and challenged that, yes, Christians should just surrender to the whims and the wishes and the directives of civil government, saying that, after all, Romans chapter 13 provides the government with the authority to overrule and override the truth of God's word. Ladies and gentlemen, that's simply untrue. The government does not have the authority to overrule, to override, and to in any way subject the citizens to anything that's unholy, ungodly, unbiblical on the face of it. And yet somehow, some way, forgive me if you think that this is too harsh, but some of the Christian do-gooders have the philosophy somehow, in some way, that this shows piety on the part of the Christian, that we need to just bow and bend to every whim and the wish of government and what they say. That's simply not the case at all, ladies and gentlemen. There's the mindset that Romans 13 covers it all. But ladies and gentlemen, Romans 13 provides the government with the authority, does not provide the government with the authority to in any way override the truth of God's word, and that, as a result of it, nullifies our Constitution and the Bill of Rights. Listen very carefully to a very poignant statement that you need to understand, that the United States of America and our constitutional republic gives American citizens the world's greatest governmental authority. Hear me. There's no other nation on the face of God's green earth that has the authorities that's granted to us in the Word of God and then codified by our founding fathers in what is called our Constitution, our Bill of Rights, and the liberties and the freedoms that we have in it. So there is a vast difference in how we ought to view what the Scripture says in light of our system of governance, our Constitution, and a Bill of Rights that's given to us by God through our founding fathers, that 56 men signed the dotted line and pledged their lives, their liberties, and their fortunes in the signing of that document, that we need to be the free nation that we are today. Ladies and gentlemen, just because something is considered legal, does that mean that we as Christians ought to adhere to it? For example, the law says that sodomite living is legal. The law says that sodomite marriages are legal. Should Christians then say, well, that's law. Romans 13 says we ought to obey the law, so let's all go out and have a sodomite marriage. Perhaps you say that's a little ridiculous. No, it's not. It's using real examples of what's been stated in the sense of immaturity, ignorance, anemia in the lives of Christians today. They want to spout off something they know nothing about in relationship to how a text is to be interpreted and the full picture of what that text is saying. Ladies and gentlemen, the law of the land today says abortion is legal. Just because the courts have said, the law has said, that abortion is legal, should a Christian have an abortion? Should we go out and promote it and say, well, we need to obey the law of the land? The law of the land says that sodomite marriage is okay. The law of the land says that abortion is okay. So let's practice it. Let's put it into practice. The law of the land says it's okay to have a divorce. Should Christians practice divorce? And by the way, divorce among Christians is about the same as it is among a lost world. And it's because we bought into the lie that the world says it, the government says it, so it must be all right. Ladies and gentlemen, the law of the land says that pot, drugs, marijuana, one person that didn't quite understand the pronunciation, called it marijuana, but says because the law of the land says it's okay, does that mean that every Christian should go out and get high? We're about to see a vast change in our state, ladies and gentlemen, because it's on the ballot in November for a constitutional amendment to allow pot for recreational use to be introduced in and made legal in the state of Florida this November. Ladies and gentlemen, we ought not to have our Bill of Rights absolutely eviscerated and nullified because of what some think the law of the land ought to be and how it should be interpreted. Wait a minute. Please stop using this as a great biblical unit of thought that we ought to contend with, it, that we ought to carry it out. May I say, ladies and gentlemen, if you're doing that, you're taking the Word of God out of context. For those of you that have heard me teach in the class in the college and university, those that have heard me preach from the pulpit, I've said there are five things important when it comes to biblical interpretation. That's context, 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 context. If it's a text used out of context, it's a pretext and should never be used for a text. Take that and examine it for a while. Just because a spineless preacher that would rather hide in the closet under his bed rather than standing as the man of God and standing for the opening of his church, multitudes of pastors today are simply satisfied with keeping the church doors closed. In fact, I was horrified to see that Andy Stanley had decided that they're not going to open back up. They've been closed since about March. They're not going to open back up until next year. And you've got churches across America that's doing the same thing. And yet it is, I believe, totally antithetical to the Word of God. But their philosophy is that we're just obeying God's Word. And Romans 13 gives us the authority to say we're going to keep our church doors closed because the civil government says to do so. As one pastor on a video on Facebook I watched yesterday was sent to me by someone. He was in his automobile driving, and he was railing against pastors that, as he put it, do not have enough spine to open their churches. Ladies and gentlemen, we're finding that to be true today. We are commanded in the Scripture to gather to worship and to fellowship in the church, not online, but our churches today. Some pastors have gotten on the rooftops of the churches to preach because they didn't want to go inside and violate the law of the land. Some have had parking lot services. Remember, it's God that we are to obey and not government. Acts 5:29, Peter had been chided and challenged and put in jail overnight for preaching on the sidewalk. They said, you can't do that. They released him the next day, and they found him again on the street corner preaching. And he said, haven't we warned you? Haven't we told you? Haven't we admonished you? I'm using a parallel, a statement in relationship to that without giving you the verse-by-verse statement. But Peter says that he had already been cautioned and chided, and he said that we ought to obey God rather than man, and or rather than government, man meaning government here. May I say this, ladies and gentlemen, before we examine Romans 13, I need to remind you that no place in God's Word, hear me, no place in God's Word, Old Testament or New Testament, no example can you find in the Bible where some pastor some Christian or God-fearer, as it would be called in the Old Testament, were in some way supposed to carry out what we would call today the Romans 13 attitude. May I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, there's no example that can be found of pastors or Christians where they are telling us that we supposedly ought to follow that. For example, first example, Daniel chapter 6 tells us of the case where the king had issued a decree for all of the nation to cease praying for 30 days to any god or any man except for the king. Daniel knew the law had been signed, the scripture says. It's in chapter 6 of Daniel, the 4th through the 10th verse. Daniel knew the law had been signed. Daniel knew that his life was in the lurch if he practiced praying because the law said not to. What did he do? The Bible says he kept on praying three times a day as he had done aforetimes. Daniel took the stand of obeying God rather than eat it of man. Second example, Pharaoh and the had issued a decree that all the male children from birth to 2 years of age were to be killed. But the midwives chose to honor God, and thus Moses was delivered from death. The Bible says that God honored them and blessed them and provided them with their own homes. Exodus chapter 1, verse 6 through 22. Third example, the Apostle Paul, a Roman citizen, had been beaten, jailed, and publicly demeaned. Then they wanted to let him out at night and keep it quiet. And Paul challenged the government and said, He was a Roman citizen. He demanded his rights as a citizen to be appealed to the, if you please, the Supreme Court of his day in Rome before Caesar. Then the fourth example, Daniel chapter 3, verses 1 through 30. You find the story of the three Jewish young men. They refused to bow before the false image, before the false god. They refused to bow. They were ordered to bow and did not. The king then chided them, and they still refused to bow. And as a result of that, ladies and gentlemen, God protected them and protected and preserved their lives. I believe we have a call on the line to go with the question or comment, please.
Praise God for you today, Dr. Youngblood. Brother Davis here.
Brother Davis, God bless you, brother.
Yes, sir. Good to know that you're back on the air and doing well.
I am thankful. I'm getting stronger each day. Can't complain.
Wonderful.
God's better to us than we deserve.
Wonderful, wonderful. Well, there's two or three things that I would like to say. I thank God for the discussion on today. What I think we as Christians really need to do, we need to examine the Word of God and, you know, Amen. See what God has to say, you know, about how we ought to be conducting things in life according to His Word, because we need to have the mindset of God. We need to see things as God sees them. We need to think on things the way that God thinks on them. We need to approach things in the same manner that God approaches them. We need to know and understand on today that when it comes down to ruling authority, God has absolute authority. And when you're talking about absolute, that means you can't get no higher than that. There's no way that we can go over God, because He's the maker. He's the creator of all things. He created us. We didn't create ourselves. So therefore, we need to know and understand we are duty-bound, we are obligated to obey the Word of God in every aspect. I mean, we need to keep it, I mean, to the fullest extent, because I think it would do us a great justice, Dr. Youngblood, to look at Romans 13 very closely, because I'm not looking at it right now, but I can remember reading it a while back, where there's one verse in there that says that there is no power but of God.
Yes.
So if the powers that be are ordained of God, and if there is no power but of God, then that lets us know that there is no higher ruling authority or power that exists but of God. Okay,
yes.
Then we can take 1 Timothy chapter 1, I think it is. You can lay that, I like to do this a lot of times. I like to take two Bibles and study. But if you can take one Bible and get 1 Timothy 1, put that, you know, on the side, and then get your Romans chapter 13 that you're talking about now, it will tell you who the law is made for. It says in there in 1 Timothy 1, I'm not looking at it again, but I'm just paraphrasing what it says, that the law was not made for a righteous man. And it goes down in there and it lists who the law was made for.
That's right.
Okay. If we as Christians look at this, God is telling us who the law was made for. If the lawbreakers are the ones out there that's disobeying the Word of God and going against what the Word says, then the law is supposed to exercise authority on the lawbreakers.
Yes.
That's government. I mean, sin is the thing that really causes things to be so far out of control. But only the Word of God can help us to keep it in the proper context. And that's what I wanted to say on today. Thank you so much.
Brother, God bless you. Thank you for that insight. You're exactly right. In fact, in a moment, we're going to look at the first several verses in Romans 13, and it says exactly what you were just paraphrasing in relationship to what it says that the law is for in 1 Timothy. And God's Word is one unit of thought. It is sewn together with the 66 books, about a 1,500-year period of time, with about 40 different authors, and it is like fingers fitting into a glove. There's no disharmony. There's nothing that can be found that can be said to be inaccurate or incorrect in the Word of God. And yet we have folks saying that today. But ladies and gentlemen, the thing that we need to understand is that Romans 13, verses 1 and following, we need to ask the question, just what does it teach? Multitudes, what I call weak, anemic believers today, Christians, should simply say yes to any government edict, any simply one that simply wanting to pass fiat executive orders, and somehow, some way, once that executive order is given, that somehow, some way, it becomes law. That is simply not the case at all. So let's think for a moment on Romans chapter 13. First of all, verses 1 and 2, I like outlining. I'm an outline freak. I preach and teach by an outline. I do my word study and develop the outline. And so when we look at verses 1 and 2, we see what I call the principle of government recorded. The principle of government recorded. And number one, government, we're talking about civil government now, they are appointed by God. Let every soul be subject under the higher power. That power means authority, literally delegated authority. Just as a soldier is under the general that's over him, therefore the scripture says, for there is no authority, no power, but of God. That is literally assigned, approved to God, of God. So listen, ladies and gentlemen, let's just take that one portion of one verse. If there's no power but God, no higher power than God, the scripture says, let every soul be subject unto the higher power. What is the higher power? That is God himself. Subject to God, God's word, God's will, God's way in daily life and living. We need to understand that we're subject to that. God is over government, ladies and gentlemen. God provided for us three institutions, the home, government, and the church. And he gave authority in that order. The first mention of government is found in Genesis chapter 9, verses 4 and following, where it sets aside God's giving government authority to exercise and to carry out the death penalty, capital punishment. It starts out with that. When you look at the balance of the biblical record, you find how God has worked into and formed civil government on the face of the globe for the protection of the citizens. God is over government. Every elected or appointed politician, government, the person is simply God's slave. God's slave. The word servant, that means doulos. It means slave. Governmental agencies, contrary to what Nancy Pelosi thinks, governmentally elected people, contrary to what AOC thinks, government-elected officials put into government, contrary to what Chuck Schumer thinks, and even multitudes of the so-called Republicans, contrary to what they think, they are not to operate on their own recognizance. A governmental authority person, i.e. elected politician, one that is considered the leaders in our nation, politically speaking, they have come to the point where somehow, some way, they feel that they are the final authority, that they have the authority to do what they want to do. And somehow, some way, we the citizens need to simply be subject to it. Ladies and gentlemen, government is not ordained of God for a purpose. The primary purpose is to be found in this text. It's not for welfare. Government's not designed by God for welfare. God didn't give us government for the reallocation of wealth in America or around the world. God didn't give us government just to maintain roads and bridges and public works. God didn't give us government for education of our children. The primary duty of civil government is law enforcement, including border security. It's to punish evildoers. And the understanding that we have as we look at Romans 13, it is to punish evildoers. It's to deter would-be evildoers by firm, swift punishment. Government is not to punish the innocent. But the scripture says in the verse 4, the latter portion of verse 4 in the 13th chapter of Romans, it is a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. We need to recognize, just as Brother Davis just called in and talked about the corollary being in the 1st Timothy text of what government is for, and that government is to punish lawlessness, to punish evildoers. In fact, as I mentioned a moment ago in Genesis 9, God gave government the authority of capital punishment, that is punishing evil. And may I remind us, ladies and gentlemen, it is the responsibility of we the people to understand what government's authority is and the length, the breadth, and the depth of that authority. Too many times, ladies and gentlemen, we have those that are so pious-minded that they have the philosophy that if I just say I'm going to obey the government, whatever it says, if the government says wear a mask, I'm going to do it. What if the edict came out tomorrow that the government says that you cannot own a home? Then is it okay to sell your home, to give your home away? Is that what this text is saying? Is that how we should understand and interpret this unit of thought in Romans chapter 13? What if the government tomorrow comes out with an edict that says that you cannot ever open the churches. It's a permanent order that the churches must remain closed. Are we to believe that somehow, some way, that God says that that's what we ought to do, is simply obey the edicts of government, whether it's lawful or not? Is that what we're to understand that we're to do? We need to understand that government, they're appointed by God, according to the scripture. God is over government. Every elected, appointed political leader needs to understand that he is subject to making rules and regulations, guidelines, and laws that honor God. What we find today is we've gotten so far away from God, we have so diminished the Word of God, we've so detracted from the Word of God, that somehow, some way, there's a mindset that whatever these people in Washington and Tallahassee and in Jacksonville and other cities and municipalities, whatever they say must be adhered to and simply obeyed by the child of God. That is simply not the case at all, ladies and gentlemen. One thing that I'd love to tuck in at this point for the benefit of our time today is I would recommend that you go on your search engine, whatever engine you use, and search the question, what is the lesser magistrate doctrine? The lesser magistrate doctrine. This came into being in Maldenburg, Germany in 1550. It's been one of the key underlying factors in the formation of our government and the governing agencies in America. And this article says, the lesser magistrate doctrine teaches that when the superior or higher-ranking civil authorities make unjust, immoral laws, policies, or court opinions, the lower or lesser-ranking civil authority has both the God-given right and duty to refuse obedience to that superior authority, and if necessary, to actively resist that authority. The doctrine was first formalized by Christian men in Maldenburg, Germany, in 1550. Further, this article reads, the law of God is the objective standard to which all men, all governments of men, are accountable. If civil authorities make laws, policies, or court opinions that are contrary to his law, the lesser magistrate are to interpose and stop the evil. America's founders established this nation as the true federalism. In a true federalism, there are multiple levels of government and multiple branches on each level. They did this because they held to a Christian view of man, that he is wicked and in need of a Savior. They did not want power to resist one man or a small group of men. The intent, therefore, of federalism is if any one branch begins to play the tyrant, it is the duty of other branches to interpose and resist that branch and stop the evil. It is the duty of the people to rally with interposing magistrates to correct the wrong. Further, it says, rather, they take an oath to uphold constitutions. If, therefore, any authority makes laws or policies or court opinions that are pungent to the state of federal constitutions, they should not obey them. God has established four realms of government which he delegates authority. They are, number one, self-government, two, family government, three, church government, four, civil government. Each has its own rule, own role, and functions and limits. The authority an individual possesses is any one of these four realms of government is delegated authority. In other words, they derive their authority from God and not from man. Their authority is not autonomous or unconditional. Their authority is God-given, and thus they have a duty to remain and to govern in accordance with the rule of God. That's the bottom line, ladies and gentlemen. When someone is in authority and they make laws and decrees that are contrary to God's law and God's word, they're in rebellion to God's rule. Those under their authority are not to obey them. When they do this, they may even have and actively resist them. Ladies and gentlemen, it's called the lesser magistrate doctrine. I commend that to you because as we understand how our system of government was set up and the devout men that helped form it, we need to understand it was based on the authority of Scripture. So we're looking at the principle of government recorded. First of all, they're appointed by God. Secondly, they're approved by God. Verse 2, whoever resists the power of what power? The power of God. Whoever resists the ultimate authority, that's the authority of God. The Scripture says, resisteth the ordinance of God. If you resist what God has ordained, then you're resisting God, the Scripture says. Now, That tells us, should tell us a whole lot. That should warn us that we have multitudes of laws and rules and regulations on the books today that are antithetical to the Word of God. I just recited several of them in an earlier portion of this broadcast. It is where the government, the law, has said that abortion is okay, where the law says that pot, smoking marijuana, is all right. The law of the land says that sodomite marriages are okay. I could go on and on and on with laws that have been passed, and yet, as Christians, we ought not to look at it and say, well, Romans 13 says we're to obey that. No, we're not. We're to challenge it based on the lesser magistrate. If a law that is over the lesser one, for example, with many cities today and counties, they have appointed sheriffs that are appointed by the mayors, are appointed by the city councils. And if they are, they're obligated to simply do and to be a mouthpiece for that other body, that other elected leadership. The elected sheriff is a constitutional sworn officer, which has his obligation to we the people and the Constitution of the United States of America. They are appointed by God. They are approved by God. The scripture is very clear. In order to wear a mask, is this a law or is it unconstitutional? Some Americans' greatest constitutional lawyers have concluded that the executive orders are not laws at all, but are simply recommendations, if you will. Some of America's greatest constitutional lawyers have concluded that these executive orders are not enforceable. In fact, they have not been able to enforce any one of them when it's challenged by the people, when it's challenged by those that view them as being immoral, unholy, ungodly, and unconstitutional. At the first administrative hearing, they're generally dropped. Some Americans today believe that somehow, somewhere, especially as Christians, that we should just simply bow and bend. But may I remind us, ladies and gentlemen, what makes it a law? It's where I have recited before, where it is debated and passed in the House and the Senate, signed into law, that becomes a law and not before then. Political leaders today must recognize that their authority is not from man, but from God. Nor do we understand that somehow, some way, man has the authority over God's rule and God's regulation. Peter says we need to obey God and not man. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm delighted that we've had this opportunity by way of this broadcast today. Although we did not get through the unit of thought, let me simply suffice it to say that the way it's generally interpreted is a misinterpretation of Romans chapter 13. We need to understand that if a politician does something that is against the law of God, against the word of God, that we have no responsibility to adhere to it. Thank you for tuning in today. Looking forward to meeting you next time on the air as once again we face the issues.
You have been listening to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood, pastor of First Conservative Baptist Church and president of Conservative Theological University, 12021 Old St. Augustine Road, Jacksonville, Florida, located just 1 mile south of I-295. You are invited to worship with them 9:30 a.m. Sunday for Bible study, 10:45 a.m. Sunday morning worship service, 7 p.m. Sunday evening worship service, or 7 p.m. Wednesday fellowship meal Bible study, prayer, Bible Q&A, and updates on issues facing our city, state, and country. Tune in again for another Let's Face the Issues broadcast. Also tune in this same station Saturday mornings at 9 for expository Bible preaching by Dr. Youngblood. Remember, a rebroadcast of this program can be heard every evening, 9 p.m. on 100.3 FM. Tune in and invite others to listen.